This morning again, just trusting that you are experiencing the love of God and the presence of God and the purpose that God has for your life. We've been going through a series looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in chronological order. We're currently studying the greatest sermon, and that's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we find ourselves this morning in verse 10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And Father in heaven, thank you. Bless, God, the ministry to the children in black and the junior high tonight, the high school, over at the retirement home today, Lord. But right now, God, we ask, open up our hearts to receive your word gladly. And even, Lord, right now, that we would have the desire to please you with the things you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Sermon on the Mount, again, one of the greatest messages that were ever given by Jesus Christ. In these few verses today, we're just going to be looking at four things. We're going to look at the high calling, the holy living, hateful hostility, and heavenly hallelujahs. Looking forward to that. I don't know where this illustration came from. I heard it. And sometimes, you know, when we're giving illustrations, if it's something I experienced, I'd let you know. This is something I discovered. I liked it. Whether it's true or not, who knows? It's just a good illustration. Here we go. It was a time of great opposition and persecution to Christians in a country outside of the United States. In this particular time, secluded in a room, were these Christians. Now, guards broke into this room forcefully, weapons in hand. And as they looked at this gathered group, they said this: "We're going to kill the Christians that are here." So, if you're not a Christian, you've got a minute to leave. There was a scrambling going on. There were people that left. They slammed the doors, these guards, weapon in hand, with those that remaining. They set their weapons down and says, "We just wanted to pray with those that are truly Christians." And I like it. And I like it. So we saw the video, we saw also the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bend and we will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. What we're looking at here in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount and we're seeing the first words, "Blessed are you when they," blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's where I get the term holy living. Because if you've been following with us as we're going through this Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes, there's seven Beatitudes that talk about our relationship with God. The eighth one is what we're looking at today. The eighth Beatitude talks about what happens when I choose to follow the Lord in those seven first Beatitudes. Jesus had been ministering. Perhaps this is about the first year of his ministry is nearing completion. People are being drawn to Christ. People are being healed. Miraculous things are taking place. Multitudes of people are coming to Christ. And it tells us in other Gospels, he sees the multitudes and his heart is moved with compassion. Here in Matthew's Gospel, he moves up onto a mountain. He's seated. His disciples and others come to him. He opens his mouth and he begins to speak to them. And then Jesus begins to communicate what the characteristics of a Christian life are all about. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
And blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then Jesus looks and says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. So appropriate, that last song. For they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And then he says, as you're following him, as you're wanting to be this kind of believer, this kind of follower in Jesus Christ, he's going to say something next. And the next thing he says, as a result of you pursuing me, guess what? You're going to find out that the world doesn't love you. Because you're a follower of Christ, people don't come up and give you a high five necessarily. There's great opposition. Yes, we love, this world loves the Christ of Christmas. Oh my. They're not going to say anything to you. The Christ of Christmas, we love it. The baby Jesus. After all, we got to make our year-end numbers at the end of the year. Of course we love Christmas. I'm not going to say anything bad about the baby Jesus in the crib. But the Christian life is not about the Christmas Christ. It's about the crucified Christ. The Christ on the cross. And when we begin to speak about the one who died for our sins, that believer, oh, you'll hear things. You'll hear things from your own family, from your own friends. Are you kidding me? What kind of brand of Christian are you? It was all good until you started to get so serious about everything. You do what? You go to church? Go more than once a week? Are you kind of losing it? Are you? No. Don't say it. Are you a born-again Christian? No. What do you mean, no? Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one kind of believer, one who has been born again. And Jesus says, I love you. I love you. I know you by name. I love you. But the world doesn't love you. The world will be in opposition. So blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And he says, blessed are you when men revile against you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And then he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So the first point is the high calling. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, that is a high calling. I'm no longer captivated by this world. I belong to him. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. It's a high calling. Nobody's free from this. Every person, every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Okay, Pastor, if that being true, then do you believe that all roads lead to God? And I'm going to say something that'll stun you. Yes! What? That's heresy. No, not unless you listen to the complete sentence. All roads lead to God because we all give an account to God. But not all roads lead past God into heaven. There's a departure that takes place when we face the Lord. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will spend eternity with eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's why he says there's rewards. And for those that have denied Christ, you will be denied heaven. That means hell. There's just two destinations. Anybody that tells you anything different, they're not telling you the truth. Listen, I know that right now the big buzzword is you know, regarding the news that is out there, the way they explain the news, what do they call it? Fake news? Listen, I'm so excited for Easter because on Easter Sunday, we're going to be down at the waterfront. We've been down there, Ike, we're trying to figure it out, almost 10 years or close to that. And the waterfront is the Taylor Dock Landing. Now, you can't rent it in advance. It's not rentable. So we just always pray, believe. We go down there during the week. We pray. Just ask God for an opportunity. It's a strategic corner that a lot of naughty stuff goes on throughout the week. But this morning, we bring the gospel. And it's not about fake news. It's about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's about the real love that we have with Jesus Christ. See, it makes a difference because it's a high calling that God has called us to. Jesus would say in John 15, verse 18 and 19, he said, listen now, Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, know that it hated me, Jesus speaking. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Paul would say, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. God wants us, all of us, to have Christian character, to be conformed to Christ. When we're conformed to Christ, then we're going to have the right conduct. We're not going to have the right conduct until we have the right character. We need that work of God to become like Christ. He's developing that. And strangely enough, it's hard to accept, strangely enough, he uses the trials and the persecutions of this life to make us more like him. There was a man named Polycarp. Most of us have maybe never heard that name. Polycarp was in the first century. Perhaps I can't remember the exact date, but around 150 or so BC is when he died, 152 BC. Polycarp was his name. Listen now, through the reading and information I have, Polycarp, this person of the first century, halfway through the first century, he knew and spent time with John the Apostle. He had connections with the apostles, with those that had seen the Lord. Polycarp lived for the Lord, influenced in the first century because of these other believers in Christ. Polycarp was put to death, a martyr's death. And he could get out of that if he would proclaim Caesar as Lord. And he says, why would I do that? For 86 years, I have nothing against Jesus Christ. I've lived for him. He's never let me down once. And so there he was, martyred in that first century. And this continues on. You see, men and women who believe are men and women that understand there is a high calling. And this high calling requires holy living. Notice again, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you for all kinds of evil. But in verse 10, it says, persecute you for righteousness' sake. Now, this is where I have things that I'm contending with as a pastor in a way I've never contended with before. In terms of living the Christian life and in terms of what other pastors are communicating regarding living the Christian life. It seems as though to me, and this is dangerous because every teacher of God's word has a greater and a stricter accountability to God for what we do, for what we say, for what we communicate. I have a great concern because I hear things from other pulpits that are promoting or at least accommodating the type of living that is not righteous type of living. Why would we lower the bar down? And again, the motive many times is, well, we want to reach the culture. We want to be culturally relevant. And you're willing to forsake righteous living for that? I mean, it's deep when you begin to think through what is persuading many pulpits. It's a big mistake. Let me just say something really quickly here. That's funny. Quickly? Yeah. Okay, so listen. If you want to be relevant to the culture, that's your goal. As soon as you attain your goal, you're irrelevant because the culture continues to change. It's changing all the time. So it's like, well, we want to reach this generation. What generation don't we want to reach? I want to reach every generation. I don't want to reach one generation at the expense of another generation. I want to reach every generation. Well, how are you going to do that? You know what? We're going to do just like Jesus did. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the love of God. We have the grace of God. We have the heart to serve others like Jesus has served us. When has love and grace and truth ever not been in season? It's relevant at all times to all people, to all generations, and it calls us not to compromise, it calls us to a high living. I've been redeemed. Why would I want to go back into the darkness of the world and take on habits of ungodliness versus saying, no, I'm going to be set apart. Not to say anything as though I'm self-righteous. That's not it. It's the right decisions because the righteous one has redeemed me. And therefore, I want to live holy. Great example. Fantastic example out of Daniel. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he has three associates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, these three, they made a decree intentionally trying to set these guys up, but the decree was, if you're not going to worship the pagan idol of Nebuchadnezzar when the music plays, then you're going to be facing persecution. They refused. It was all set up. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, throw them in the furnace and heat that furnace up beyond, I think it was seven times if I remember it right. Heat it up. These guys, they're going to pay for what is going on. And so that's what they did. And they're in this place. And King Nebuchadnezzar saw and was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into that fire? And they said to the king, that's true, O king. Look, he answered, Nebuchadnezzar speaking, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like that of the Son of God. I'm telling you, when we face persecution, but we've already determined, I'm going to live with a high standard, a godly standard of living, by the grace of God. By the grace of God, that's where I'm going to be, and I'm going to live that way. And that way is going to lead us, as Peter said, be ye holy as I'm holy. And in that pursuit, when the persecution came, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, you know what? We're going to serve the king. We're going to serve King Jesus, that king. We're going to worship God. And if he chooses to spare us, so he does. But if not, it's okay. Because there's no other God like our God. And then Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed a sense of blessing after that. Holy living. I'm wondering, are we interested in that kind of living? 1 Peter 4, in verse 12, it says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. And this is where the third point hateful hostility comes in. Because again, when we look at the scriptures this morning on the Sermon on the Mount, we realize that they're going to revile and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. What type of perspective do we have? You see, if I realize that we have a sacred calling, that God's called us, He knows us by name, He died on the cross for us as we shared communion, we're rejoicing in that. Because of that, it's caused me to make a determination. I want to live righteously for the Lord, right living. I want to make right decisions. I want to make the decisions that glorify God. He has, listen now, this is an important point. In Romans, it tells us that when we were saved, He has declared us righteous. So right now, we've been declared righteous. It's not like we will be, but we already have been declared righteous. It's done. No judgment, no condemnation. We're declared righteous. So it's done. We just rejoice. It tells us in Ephesians, He sees us already seated with Him in the heavenly places. That's where He sees us. But here we are. So He's saying, I've declared you righteous. I'm just asking, how about living rightly? How about living in a way that glorifies me? How about no longer living for yourself, but living for the goodness and the glory of God? That's what He's saying. He's telling us that these Beatitudes, they change our life. And if our life is changing, we're going to, by its very nature, be experiencing opposition, hostility, persecution. And that can come through words, your closest friends and family, saying things about you and about your faith in Christ and your belief in Christ. It can become worse than that. It can come with a sense of persecution. Again, from our video that we saw today, Open Doors, each month, according to them, there are 322 Christians that are killed for their faith each month. There's 214 churches and Christian properties that are destroyed. And there's 772 forms of violence that are committed against Christians. What is Christian persecution according to them? Their answer is, Christian persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification as a Christian, from verbal harassment to hostile feelings, attitudes, and actions, beating, physical torture, confinement, isolation, severe imprisonment, slavery, discrimination, and it goes on from there. Interestingly enough, according to our own United States Department of State, Christians, listen, in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus. So I'm wondering, are you facing any opposition? Are you experiencing any type of opposition? Those that have been in this place of persecution, they've communicated some things, and it's from a writing called Standing Strong Through the Storm. Standing Strong Through the Storm. They said, sometimes you need to build yourself a cell. And I thought that was interesting. So these people are confined, persecution in a cell. I'm here in the United States. I'm not in a cell. There's other types of things we contend with, but not to the severity. But they said, the scripture, be still and know that I am God. One Chinese leader spent 23 years in prison, and he said to his Christian friends, I was pushed into a cell, but you have to push yourself into one. You have no time to know God. You need to build yourself a cell so that you can do for yourself what persecution did for me. Simplify your life and know God. It's great wisdom. He's saying, listen, we have a high calling. He's not by any means saying, go find persecution and subject yourself to it or to torment. It's not what he's saying at all. But for us as believers to really realize, I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on fellowship with God and the blessing of that. They said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your way, declares the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. There have been countless stories of persecuted Christians who have died without seeing the fruits of their labor. However, God knows all that has been and all that is to come. Our labor is not in vain. Listen, that is great words. Your labor isn't in vain. We may not see visibly the reality and results of our labors for Him. It's up to Him. He says, some sow, some water, but He gives the increase. Many people who are in heaven right now, and have been in heaven, their testimony of their life when they were here on earth is producing more fruit today than it did when they were alive. What do you mean? Well, there's a number of authors, people that have written books, people that have communicated, and these messages and writings are going out in a way that it's enriching more people's lives today than when they were alive. Many of you are familiar with Oswald Chambers and his books, and believe me, it's far beyond when he was here. There's a couple of things that we need to really consider. What happens when I'm not being persecuted? We should be thankful. We should be thankful. God has called us as people to pray for our nation. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort you, first of all, make supplications in prayer and intercession, giving thanks for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence. So we need to be praying for our leaders. Our nation's out of control. It is so, when you see this nation, it makes you hunger and thirst for God's word. If you think that there's any possible hope, you know, in terms of lasting hope in a government, then you're putting your hope in the wrong thing. We pray for them to make good, godly decisions. We want that. But it's not the lasting hope that's going to minister to you as a believer. There's nothing but the hope we get from God's word. Pray for our leaders. Remember those who are persecuted. I was thinking maybe in a practical way, others have done this and we can look into it, but perhaps we can spend a night a month or whatever and begin to communicate with those that are in prison, those that are being persecuted. Just as a fellowship, we can get together and we can get, because this organization has, just like we know children and we sponsor orphans and children, well, we can get behind communicating and praying for those that are in the midst of persecution around the world. I'd love to do that. Maybe that's on someone's heart, but I'd love to be able to, just in a practical way, thank God I'm not feeling what you're experiencing and I'm not asking for it, but yet I want to draw close to God. I want to pray for you. The last little part here is the heavenly hallelujahs. What is that? It's just your pastor coming up with a fancy two words that all have H's in them. But if we look at this, we see that rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because great is your reward. So what is that? Pastors can lead people astray with false motivations. They can do it quite well. That's never, ever my intention. But I have a responsibility to communicate the biblical truth. If your life was just about being saved, then go on like you want, and then you die and go to heaven. If that's all it was, then why wouldn't God just take us to heaven when we're saved? But God says, no, your life matters here on earth. As a saved follower of Jesus Christ, one who has a high calling with holy living, one who is contending with hostility to different degrees. But listen, your life matters. So just as we're accountable before God, we're accountable to the Lord. There are scripture verses in many places. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in the little, you have authority over 10 cities. What are you saying? I'm saying this with complete and absolute biblical confidence. Your life here has a how you serve God, how you live for God here on earth has a relationship to your experience in heaven. Well, wait a minute. That confuses me, Pastor, because the way you say that, you make it seem like some are going to be sad in heaven. I would never say that because that's not the truth. At his right hand are fullness of joy forevermore. So what are you saying? I'm saying the Bible is very clear regarding the capacity that we will have in heaven. It's still not clear. Speak it a little bit clearer. Work on this one a little bit. Okay, here we go. When I got married to my wife in 1978, in this relationship I had with her, I only knew her 4 months. Not recommending that by any means. Only knew her 4 months. And so, in this four-month period of time, I heard a communion cup. But I'm going to use that as an illustration. So a communion cup. I was fully committed to my wife when we got married. But my commitment, when I think back 39 years ago, would probably be the size of a communion cup. Fully committed. Fully committed to you, babe. If I only knew that then, she'd say. No, fully committed. But as time's gone on, we've grown in our love and our understanding. We've worked through things. Am I any less committed? No. I'm fully committed. What's that commitment look like? Well, maybe a swimming pool, okay? Filled. I mean, there's just been time. So the way I'm able to enjoy this relationship, fully committed still, is at a greater capacity than when we were first married. Do you understand that? In heaven, and what Jesus is speaking about, the capacity to enjoy, again, just trying to be as helpful as I can. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. When Stephen was ready to die a martyr's death, he looked into heaven. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. He asked for forgiveness for all those that were persecuting him. Friends, when we see the Lord face to face, what we do here matters. So if we say, hey, I got my own philosophy for life. I'm just going to kind of write it out. I've got this section. I'm going to progress in this section. Then when I get old like you, Pastor, I'll bring that message. I'll work on that message. I'm saying you're being misled. That our hearts need to be diligent for Him. For Him. To whatever capacity He's asking that. It's different for everybody. And we don't compete against one another. We don't look and create evaluation forms for one another. But the Scriptures are clear, and I exhort you with the fullness of my heart, do not lay aside the gift and the calling of God. It's a high calling. It's a glorious calling. It's holy living. It's being able to contend with hostility, not with negative adversity. We lead the way and ask for forgiveness. We don't enter into these crazy types of conversations that are going on. It doesn't represent the Lord. We're willing to take the heat because it's in the heat that we become more like Him. And because of that, there's heavenly hallelujahs. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we do thank You so much for Your word, and we're grateful, Lord, for what You're doing here in our life, in our fellowship, and to think, Lord, that You laid this out. You communicated this to that group, and yet You're the same God and the same Spirit communicating the same truth to Your disciples today. So as the first century disciples needed to hear this, we may be the last of Your disciples before Your second coming. We don't know. But God, would You stir us? Would You stir our hearts? May we hunger and thirst for righteousness. May we say, God, purify my heart. May we be committed to being peacemakers with others. And Lord, with persecution, let us not run and hide. Let us say, God, help me in this and through this. Make me more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.